around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford here today. We'd like to take the opportunity to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, November the 30th, 2020. We welcome you today wherever that you might be. And I want to profusely encourage you to continue to pray and seek the face of God. I believe there is great power in prayer. I believe if we keep interceding, pressing in, seeking God, seeking His face, I believe He will intervene and He will answer our prayers. David said in Psalms 34, verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are opened unto their cries." God's eyes and God's ears are opened unto our cries. The question is, are we crying out to Him? Are we sincerely petitioning Him, praying, pleading with Him? Jesus says, "You have not because you ask not." That's what James said. Of course, Jesus is the Word of God. But many times we fail to receive because we have failed to ask the Lord of our needs in petitioning Him. I want to play a song today by the Isaacs. It's entitled, "How Great Thou Art." Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6 says, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, for thou art great, and thy name is great in might." No one is like the Lord Jesus. Listen to the Isaacs as they sing to the Lord this beautiful song, "How Great Thou Art."
We sing for the Lord, but this one we're going to sing to Him.
Thy power through
He's a great big God, isn't he? He can do anything. I'm reminded of Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? There is absolutely nothing impossible with God. Our part is in believing. We must believe God for all things. Last week we concluded in talking about, but the end shall not be yet. But the end shall not be yet. That's from Mark 13 and verse 7. It's the same as Matthew 24 and verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. According to Mark's gospel, he says, but the end shall not be yet. Same thing, same application. Now the Greek reads, for such things must needs to be first. So then what must be first? Wars, rumors of wars. These things must come first before we get to the end. The end is not yet. Of course, as I said last week, I anger a lot of people when I say the end is not yet. We are not at the end, though there will be those who will pontificate and elaborate and advocate and appropriate that we are at that point and place and time. Now, the Greek word for end is telos, T-E-L-OS. It possesses a very special meaning, and it means this: all previous events must cease because the goal has been reached. In football, once you cross the goal line, you've scored the touchdown. The goal has been reached. So now that drive, 5-play drive, 10-play drive, 13-play drive, 15-play drive, however many plays were in that particular drive, once you score, the goal has been reached. I want you to get this. Therefore, once the goal has been reached, things will now change and go into another divine direction. Now remember, and I'm using the football analogy to try to help most of us understand. Some women may not understand. But once the team scores the touchdown, that drive is over with. The goal has been reached. It is finished. That is an end of that segment. Then the team that just scored kicks the ball off to the opponents. And now they get the ball, and they are attempting to drive and reach the goal and score points. So again, it changes. The one team that's on the field trying to get the points is the offense. The other team is the defense. Once the offense scores, that team's defense now tries to defend their goal from the offense of the other team that now comes on the field and tries to drive, and they seek to score a touchdown. But what I want you to get is this. All previous events must cease because the goal has been reached. Specifically, from wars to rumors of wars to the revelation of the Antichrist, which will be followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is a synchronicity. There is a synchronous fact of everything that God does. I once heard a people talk, say one time in a message, how that when Israel made their exodus, they were a bunch of vagabonds, stupid, illiterate people who had no organization. And I thought, sir, you don't even know your Bible. They had already established elders. And then you had the leader of each and every tribe, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Benjamin, all of these tribes. And then they had that head, Levi himself. But then they had elders. They had leaders. They were organized. God does everything in an organized manner. That's why we read in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 12:13-14, when Paul is addressing the gifts of the Spirit, he makes it very clear, God is not the author of confusion. God does not confuse us. That's not God's plan. That's not God's will. So when we exegete, like I'm doing right now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or Matthew 24, or Mark 13, or Luke 21, or Daniel chapter 9, there is a laid out synchronous format that God goes by to diffuse and negate the opportunity for confusion. Now, regrettably, many men have brought great confusion into the church, the body of Christ. There's only one second advent of Christ. I know you've been taught a pre-tribulation rapture, meaning the Lord will come before the great tribulation ever begins. But that is not factual. That is not scriptural. I'll ask you a question today from Hebrews 9, verse 28. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, if I ask you, is that a pre-tribulation rapture or a second advent coming, you tell me which one it is. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Is that a pre-trib coming or is that a second advent coming? You see, pre-tribbers cannot delineate that, but I can as a post-tribulationist. It's the second advent, because there's only one second coming, and I marvel. That's why the book that I wrote, The Second Coming, A Second Look, in the back of the book, there are seven questions that I ask every Christian to answer, and answer them truthfully and honestly. And if you answer those seven questions scripturally, truthfully, you can no longer be a pre-tribulationist. People tell me, well, the marriage supper of the Lamb is in heaven for 7 years. Can you give me one Bible verse that shows that? Just one. I'm not asking for 3, 5, 10, 20. I'm asking for one. You cannot give me any. You don't see the church anywhere in heaven in that context. And furthermore, Jesus said in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So why would you be having a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven when Jesus said they don't marry in heaven and they are not given in marriage in heaven? You see the contradiction of what Jesus says in the Word of God? This is all found in Matthew chapter 22. And verse 29, Jesus said to the Sadducees, ye therefore err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus said, the reason you don't understand is because you don't know the scriptures. He said, you don't know the scriptures. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Because people don't know the scriptures, they think they know them. But then when I bring out a scripture like that in Matthew 22 and ask you to answer that, first thing people do, they get mad because they don't want to admit that they were wrong. That's what happens to so many people. Because to admit that they're wrong grieves their pride. Matthew 22:29, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven, in the resurrection. And they quote that famous, renowned passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Now that passage just tells you the protocol, how it happens. That passage does not give you any time frame. It just tells us the sequence of the events, the synchronicity of the events. And what is that? The dead in Christ, that's the resurrection, shall be raised first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It doesn't say anything about going to heaven. It says we're going up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Christ is coming back to the earth. They'll tell you, well, he's coming part of the way. He's going to stop in the clouds and go back to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that nonsense. I don't mean to be ugly or crass today when I call it nonsense, but it's like God's coming. I'm going back. Well, then I'm going to go back. God's not confused. So if he takes us to heaven and people say, well, we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years. Jesus said in heaven, they don't marry. And they're neither given in marriage. So why, pray tell, would there be a marriage supper in heaven? Why? There's not. That's just the conjecture that men have tried to create relative to false teaching and false doctrine. Let me say this today. We're going to witness wars, civil wars, civil unrest, before you ever witness the revelation of the Antichrist. Now we have all of these hucksters out here telling you, get ready for the revelation of the Antichrist. We're not in that time frame, so don't be looking for that right now. That's not on the radar. But there'll be those who will tell you it is on the radar, but it's not. If the revelation of the Antichrist is imminent, where is the 10 kingdom confederation that we witness in Revelation chapter 17? Revelation 12, the seventh head. And that seventh head is going to have a kingdom, and it will have 10 horns and 10 crowns, representing 10 kings. Can anybody identify that right now? Can anyone listening to me identify that? And don't be like the smart aleck that tried to send me a thesis the other day. And when I told him I disagreed with him because what he was advocating was soul sleep, he got mad at me. Then he bashed me, criticized me, found nothing but utter fault in me, and said I didn't even return him a blessing when I answered his email. Well, he certainly didn't bless me. And let me say this. Any ministry I've ever sent a book or a DVD to and asked them to listen to it or read it, I send a very, 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 very generous offering because I'm sincere. This guy sends me a thesis, doesn't send a dime, which tells me he's wanting me to promote his ideologies. But there's no such thing as soul sleep. The soul, the spirit, never dies. It never sleeps. Now, your body, when you die, goes to sleep and goes in the grave. That's why David said, they that are in the grave, praise thee not. You can't praise God if you're dead or asleep. Think about sleep in the natural realm. When you're asleep, you don't know anything. You are alive, but there's no consciousness, seemingly awareness, while you're in a sleep. But see, when you die, your soul does not sleep. Your spirit does not sleep. Your spirit goes somewhere, either in eternity, either with God or with the devil in hell. See, John the Revelator was caught up in the Spirit. He was never raptured off of the earth. If you read the book of Revelation, at times he's looking down, other times he's looking up. Why? This is a spiritual revelation. Physically, he's on the Isle of Patmos. He never leaves the island from in a bodily manner or form. He only leaves spiritually. I was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then he's back on earth in Revelation 20, and he sees an angel coming down from heaven with a great chain in his hand. So God is moving John from one disposition to another to see what God's doing from God's perspective and not John's perspective. It's like me saying, come over here. Come over here. I want to show you this. What does he say to John? Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. In other words, come over here, John. And so you come to where God is, and now you can see from God's perspective. How many times have we all said to someone, come over here and let me show you. Come here and let me show you what I'm talking about. It's a diagram, an object, a piece of wood, a picture. But you say, come over here. Come here and let me show you. That's all that God was doing with John, was taking him from and letting him see from another perspective, God's perspective and not man's perspective. Quit listening to the false teachers, quit listening to the false prophets who are declaring the Antichrist is going to be revealed any day. That's just not true. And you know what is so tragic? Let me tell you what is so tragic. Those people that are false teachers and false prophets that are advocating the revelation of the Antichrist will tell you, I'm not going to be here, though. Well, let me tell you this. The Lord better hurry up and come and get you out of the earth into heaven if that coming of the Antichrist is that imminent. Something's not making sense. It's because these are false teachers and these are false prophets. Now, the tragedy in all of this is men that are false teachers, false prophets, they don't believe they're false. They're sincere. David Koresh was sincere, but he believed a lie. He was literally delusional, and God will send them strong delusion in the end. Think about it. And we've witnessed this for years and years and years and years and years. Many false teachers and prophets declaring things that were just not true. How many people have already declared the Lord would have already come? Some of you will remember Edgar Wisnant, 1988. 88 reasons why Jesus Christ will come in September of 1988. I'll say this about Edgar Wisnant. He had the right season. It will be in the fall of the year. But he didn't certainly have the right year because that's been 32 years ago. And there was another guy. I think the guy that owned Family Radio. He was in his 90s. He kept setting dates. The Lord was coming, but it never happened. Because God has got a divine plan. It's laid out in a very synchronous manner, and nothing is going to be out of order when it comes to what God is doing. Men get it out of order. Men create the disorder. Men create the confusion. Men create the fallacies. I've said it many times. Preachers have done more damage to the body of Christ and the Word of God than the devil ever thought about doing. I try to be a man of prayer. I try to be a man of fasting. I certainly try to spend time in the Word of God. And these people just get revelation after revelation after revelation. It's like sitting at Dunkin' Donuts and having coffee with Jesus every day. I wish I had that intimate relationship, but that's not the way it is with me. That's not the way it is with most of you. Because if that were the case, you'd never need faith for anything. Oh, I'll have coffee with the Lord here in 15 minutes. I don't need any faith. He's going to tell me everything. Is that how we see Christ operating in the earth? If the Antichrist is about to be revealed, where is this final satanic kingdom or federation of kings? Where is it? It's not here yet. Let me tell you what's happening. False teachers, false prophets are reacting to current events and not following the sequence of God's prophetic words and timetable. Now, I'll say this. Every generation, now listen to what I'm about to say. This is not a profundity, but it's borderline of being profound. Every generation, for whatever reason, tries to make Bible prophecy fit their timetable. Do you hear me? Every generation tries to make Bible prophecy fit their timetable. I know specifically, that my grandparents, it was in the 1930s, when they first initiated the Social Security card and number. And my grandparents reminded me and told me of the whole story. There was an unbelievable outcry. This is the mark of the beast. This is the number, the mark, the name, the number. You can't buy, you can't sell unless you have the mark, the name, or the number. And there was an unbelievable outcry against the Social Security and the government of the United States. So I got my Social Security card in 1967. I was 12 years old. I went to work at 12. And and those of you who still have your Social Security card, it says on there, especially back then, I don't think it says it now. I'm sure it doesn't say it now, but back then it says, not for identification, tax purposes only. Not for identification, tax purposes only. We see, though they put that on there, they still lied to us. And let's just say that happened in 1935. I won't say it was in the 30s, but I don't exactly remember the date. Some of you may better know the exact date in the 30s when that took place. But my point is, let's just say it was 1935. That's been 85 years ago. 85 years ago. And my grandparents believed that was the mark of the beast. But then the government comes out and says, no, 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 no. It's a Social Security number. It's for tax purposes only. It is not for identification. And it just stopped. Just stopped. But let me say this. They lied to us, didn't they? It is an identification number. Call the bank. Call the utility department. Call anybody, just about. And if you don't have your account number, they'll say, what is your social? They don't even use the word security anymore. What is your social? And my friend, regrettably, that was the beginning of socialism. They put the word on it, social security. They were telling you, they're trying to drive us into socialism. And for the most part, half of America is socialistic. Because you and I are paying for people to live off of food stamps and welfare and public housing and all of this stuff. And we're paying for that. So it is socialism. It's just deception has crept in, and they've tried to coerce us into believing We're not a socialistic nation, but we already are. Remember, it's called Social Security. Now, that's my largest bill, my Social Security bill, what I have to pay now. Between what I have to pay Medicare and that supplement policy I had to get and what I pay in taxes. That's my biggest monthly expense is Social Security, and I don't get a dime. They still say, you earn too much. I don't get a dime. And I pay some serious Social Security taxes. Now, all of this clamor, all of this evil speaking about the imminency of the revelation of the Antichrist are nothing but evil spirits. And these evil spirits are troubling the Christian. So many Christians are troubled. And that's why I felt led to teach this at this time, that you be not troubled. Remember the phrase? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Not in trouble, but being troubled. There are a lot of troubling things right now, admittedly. Troubling things. But Paul says, don't be troubled. That word troubled in the Greek means a spirit of agitation on the inside, that you're agitated. See, world events have the tendency to agitate us, to stir us, and to provoke us into a way and a manner that troubles us. And then we get fearful. Then we're filled with anxiety and trepidation. And we feel like quitting. We feel like surrendering. I feel like with all the turmoil, I'm afraid some Christians will quit. They'll give up. They'll say things like, God has failed me. God has abandoned me. God has not answered my prayer. Remember, months ago, I preached and I taught profusely on the coming persecution. It will come. It's already here, but it will only encroach and get worse. Don't let nobody tell you any different. If they're telling you, don't worry, you're going to be out of here. They're lying to you. They are lying to you. We're going to see persecution. But did you know in the early church, it grew at a great acceleration, and it grew mightily. But it was under the auspices of great persecution. It grew powerfully, dynamically, all under pressure from religion and government. Those were your two most powerful entities persecuting and pressuring the church, religion and government. Don't ever forget that. It'll be the harlot church, that's your religion. It'll be this one world global desire government. I'm certain the Antichrist will not rule the entire world. I know that, according to Daniel chapter 11. That doesn't mean that they're not trying to get together this coalition and accomplish this. God just won't let that happen. If the Antichrist was able to rule the whole world, why does he have trouble out of the north? Why is the Antichrist facing opposition? It is because there is not an entire global order. There's the desire for the global order, but the global order cannot come to fruition. The Bible said, because of tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Daniel 11:44. He shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly to make or take away many. If he's ruling the whole world, how does trouble come out of both the east and the north. In verse 45, it says he plants his offices in the holy city between the mountains there. That's where he's going to plant himself. Daniel 11:45, and he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. He's going to come to his end, the holy mountains, the valley of Megiddo. So you'll have the mountains on the left and east, left and west, or east and west, left and right. But if he was ruling the whole world, why would he have trouble from the east and from the north? Because he's not ruling the whole world. Now, the trouble, the agitation. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled or agitated, neither let it be afraid or be timid." Where does this peace come from? He said, "My peace I give unto you." This peace that I'm speaking of doesn't come somewhere else. It comes from the Lord Jesus himself. That's why in the midst of the storm, Jesus could be at the hinder part of the ship asleep and not troubled, not agitated by the ferocity of the storm. But the disciples, boy, were they ever troubled. Were they ever troubled? And then they said, "Do you not care that we perish?" He steps to the bow of the ship there in Matthew 8:27, and said, "Peace be still." The men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the sea and the winds obey him?" That was the peace. See, that was his peace. He ushered his peace across the Sea of Galilee. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear." One translation reads, "God hath not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." We are not to be timid. We are not to be afraid. We are not to be disturbed and caught off guard when all of these things begin to happen and take place. You're not supposed to be moved by these things. You probably need to quit listening to 90% of Fox News. You know, since Roger Ailes left, it's full of homosexuals now. The homosexuals have crept into Fox News, and it's become a real fox. Sly. See, they want you to believe they are the alternative to real, genuine, bona fide news. But they're not. Let me say this today. How much time do you spend listening, news, reading articles, and visiting websites versus your prayer time? You know, I thank God for those of you who listen to the Voice of Evangelism. I get so many reports how you're learning, how you're growing, how you're maturing, how this is a stable voice in a uncertain world. Some time ago, I believe it was a lady, I prayed a prayer. She printed the whole thing out or wrote it out. And so many people talked about how they were touched by the prayer. You know, I'm not trying to get numbers and money like the rest of them. And I'm telling you, that's what they're into, the money and the numbers. Oh, I'm telling you, they're into the money, they're into the numbers, and they could care less about the souls of men. They're not on their knees agonizing with God. They're sitting around a table strategizing how to get the numbers up, how to get more listeners, how to get more money, how to get more support. We don't do that here. You can ask my wife, you can ask Larray, you can ask Jordan. We don't do that stuff here. We're called a minister. You know, not strategize how to get money and all of these things. It's about souls, folks. God, you know, the gentleman who just fell with Hillsong in New York, you know, his running buddy was Justin Bieber. And when Justin Bieber came out and said he was a Christian, you know, I want to believe people like him and Kanye West and whoever else they are, I want to believe they really got the goods. But that pastor in New York, the pastor of that large church, Justin Bieber conformed that pastor to him, and the pastor didn't conform Justin Bieber to him. That's why you cannot be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And regrettably, the pastor admits he's had an adulterous affair, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So terrible, so horrible. But you can't run with the world and keep Jesus in your heart. I said, you can't run with the world and have Jesus in your heart. I would love to reach some people of great renown, great movie stars, Hollywood, athletes, country western singers. But when I say you got to forsake that and deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus, well, no, because I want to live my ritzy, glitzy, rich lifestyle. I cannot give that up. You remember the only man, now I stand to be corrected here, I certainly do not know it all, but I only remember and know of one man who had a personal encounter, interaction with Jesus Christ, and he left and he went away sorrowful. You remember who that man was? He had a great and divine encounter with God, Jesus Christ. And he pontificated, he elaborated on all the great things he did as a young man. And his question was to Jesus, "What yet lack I?" Jesus said, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor." For the Bible said he had great wealth, great riches. The Bible said he turned and he walked away sorrowful. How many people had a divine encounter with God that we read about Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and they went away sorrowful? You know why he went away sorrowful? He was in love with his riches. Now, he was legalistic and religious and keeping this and keeping that and doing this and doing that. But when Jesus said, "I want you to sell all that you have and give to the poor," if he was such a great entrepreneur, he could have made money again. He could have made money again. But no, he held on to his riches and he forsook Jesus Christ. Yes, I would love to reach people of renown. But when you preach a message of self-denial, Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." Not when you want to take it up, not when you want to be religious, not when you want to be spiritual, but every day, take up your cross and follow me. Come after me. But see, the key phrase there is denial. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. Cross bearing is arduous and difficult. Cross bearing keeps your mind off of the world and your mind on Jesus Christ. You can't be overcharged with the cares of this life if you are bearing your cross. Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts become overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. That day cannot come upon you unawares if you're bearing your cross. You can't become overcharged and surfeiting. And the word surfeiting there in the Greek simply means overeating. You won't become overcharged. You won't be overeating. You won't be caught up with the cares of this life. Why? Because you're bearing that cross on your shoulders. Yes, it is symbolic, but it's a toil. It is a grind. It is grueling. It is heavy. It is burdensome. It is grievous. But when some big shot comes to your church, in the end, you compromise. Instead of him having the impact on Justin Bieber, Justin had a bigger impact on him, and now he's been defrocked, taken out of his pastoral position, and had a plethora of moral failure. And God have mercy on his soul. That's why it is so important to keep your eyes on Jesus. Psalms 34:4, David said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You see, the devil will instill fear into your heart. But remember, Paul said, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, you get into trouble with sin when you let your mind waft. You let your mind drift away from the spiritual things of God. This is why reading your Bible and praying is so significant, so important in your life. Psalms 34:6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. See, we see two phrases here, Psalms 34:4, Psalms 34:6. Verse 4 in chapter 34, David said, I sought the Lord. 34:4, Psalms 34:4, I sought the Lord. Psalms 34:6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. So he sought the Lord and he cried unto the Lord. This is what keeps you from falling into sin. This is what keeps you from becoming troubled with the things you hear, you read, you see. I had a dear friend, Brother Neil, in Tennessee, told me a few weeks ago, he's through with Fox News, he's through with Facebook. He told his friends, if you want to contact me, email me, text me, or call me, but I'm done. What is he doing? He's consecrating himself. He's dedicating himself. He's committing himself more to the Lord. Not that any of those things are sin, but in his heart, his mind, his spirit, he says, these things are hindering me. They are encroaching upon my life, and they're trying to hinder me. You see, if something is hindering you, you try to go over it, under it, around it, through it, but you try to negate the hindrance. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Here's what Paul said. Wherefore, we would have come unto you. We would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul makes it clear to the church, his first epistle to the church at Thessalonica, Paul said, Satan is hindering us. Don't think Satan can't hinder the work of God. He just can't stop it. It will come to fruition. That's, he does so much. And see, God knows all along the way what Satan is attempting to do relative to hindrance. See, that's why the story of Joseph is so important in the life of a Christian. All of those years were years of impediments, encroachments, hindrances. That's all Joseph was facing. And finally, the word of the Lord came as God had prophesied and released Joseph and made him prime minister over all of Egypt. And then Joseph was able to teach the senators and those in the government of Pharaoh. Think about that. Let me share that today from Psalms 105, beginning at verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. This is what God did. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. This was hard on Joseph as a young man. Remember, this started when he was 17 years of age. This is one of the great accounts that we have in the Psalms about the life of Joseph. Maybe you've never heard this. Maybe you read it and it just didn't register. Psalms 105, 16, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. This is Elohim. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. See, he was tested. He was tried to be sure he could handle this office he was about to have bestowed upon him. The king sent Pharaoh and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. Joseph taught Egyptian senators wisdom. Here's a young man. Look at our Senate today. look at them. Look at them, how pitiful, pathetic. They would do good to have a godly man come into their senatorial hall and teach them wisdom. You see, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Because of God's anointing on Joseph's life, it had blessed an entire Gentile nation. Heathens, pagans, false God worshipers, idolaters. But God blessed. Why? Because God's anointed man was in their midst. You see, when God's anointing is on your life, wherever you go, you are a blessing. And I've used that analogy about my own personal life. When I was in the Church of God, I took that church, November of 1985. I built a new 300-plus seat sanctuary, classrooms, fellowship hall. We bought land, Christian television, a weekly program, daily radio program, Christian school. But I took my sabbatical in 2001. I left. By 2003 or 4, they had already lost that church. Lost it. The last pastor was caught in adultery. I moved on. Started a storefront church. Bought land, built another church. And I thought, cannot the purported officers, executives in the Church of God, can't they see the anointing on a man's life that wherever I go, I know this sounds pompous and arrogant and prideful, but I don't mean it to be that way. I'm just saying, when the anointing is there, you're going to grow. You're going to prosper. God's going to bless. Why? Because that touches on your life. Remember, in 1994, God said, I want you to start praying. I give you favor with strangers. And as a blockhead, I said in prayer, why do you want me to pray that you give me favor with strangers? That's how stupid I was. I don't mind saying I'm stupid. I'm not too proud to say I don't know it all. And God said, because the people that you don't know far exceeds the pool of people that you do know. And I said, oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're exactly right. There are billions in the earth, and I might know 5,000-10,000 people. Or so. I don't know. I don't know how many people I know. But he said, pray I give you favor with strangers. And God began to open a door and open a door and open a door and open a door. And right now I'm praying profusely for a pure, clean, open door for the ministry. I want you to help me pray about a meeting in either April or May here in Hickory that we can come together and just worship and praise God and magnify God and have Holy Ghost preaching for the edification of the body of Christ. Please take that to prayer. People ask me, how can I pray for you? Right now, pray that God would order my steps. God would order my steps in a meeting this coming spring. You know, these online webinars, seminars, whatever they are, they're great. But nothing can substitute gathering together in the name of Jesus and worshiping in the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Nothing can substitute that, folks. I'm telling you, nothing can substitute that whatsoever. So I'm asking you, please pray for that. Please pray for that. I said to my dear friend Neil the other day, if I only had 200 people, I'd do it for that. Just 200 people. I'd gather together to have a Holy Ghost series of services in April or May of 2021. Help me pray to that end. If that's God's will, I'll announce it. We'll get prepared. We'll get ready. And God will help us to make it happen. God bless you. Have a great day. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's still your refuge.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.